Amen. Well, thank you for coming out after you found out Michael wasn't going to be here. That's encouraging. No, it is good. One good thing is about me preaching is I'm usually pretty brief, so you can beat First Baptist to the Dairy Queen. And so appreciate that. Whether you get anything out of the message or not, that's, you know, important things. So let me start with where this message kind of struck me. When I was working at Mercy Ships a while back, we were going to have one of our most challenging years. Actually, Don Stevens, our founder, and I actually noticed his book is back here. Founder of Mercy Ships brought this message to kick off what was going to be a difficult year. We were going to go to two ships. This was going to be our first time in recent times to have more than one ship. For a long time, we've had one ship, and that would go off the coast of West Africa to do the service that we would do there at Mercy Ships. So for the first time ever, we were building a ship from the ground up. Never done that before. We kind of got the best pricing during the recession, and we're able to, you know, by God's provision, make this happen. But there's so many things, even, you know, just getting the very funding itself, which is obviously, you know, a big number. We still have to be able to staff it. The Africa Mercy that was already in service, typically it crews about 450 people, goes through about 1,200 people a year because of the nature of its volunteerism. And so now you're going to take this new ship, the Global Mercy, crew 600, and then, which is going to take more, and then we're going to try to run those side by side. A lot of challenges, a lot of things to go wrong, quite frankly, in this whole plan. Of course, waiting on God's provision, we're just waiting, and God would just continue to provide. God continue to provide. Then there's getting all the medical equipment on it and everything else, all the challenges that we would face. So Don brought this message, and so I'm kind of, at least he brought part of it. After I started doing my own study, I found this, though, a great message, a great narrative that we can take and apply it to the things that we're about to embark on. And so here at New Hope, we have a building program. And just to be honest, that can be a little worrisome. If you've been around a while and you've seen how building programs go, you may have found that a lot of times that's the most divisive time in a church's history. There are all kinds of quarrels about this, about that, about what they want with this, what this should look like, who's being catered to, who's not being catered to. There's a lot of room for strife. Demetrius mentioned he went into strife yesterday. There's a lot of room for strife here. And so it's concerning. As a matter of fact, I've noticed some building programs that once they were completed didn't have anybody left to fill them. Big sanctuary expansions. And then before they got done, they had a church split. People had left. And now you've got all these, you can't even fill the sanctuary, this great big thing that they built. So it is, you know, concerning at the very least. So let's look at this. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 3. We've got a lot of reading here. We're going to finish Joshua chapter 3 and then go into the first part of Joshua chapter 4. I'm not going to be doing this verse by verse. That can make you a little nervous. But you can remain seated. This is fairly long. So the Lord says to Joshua, beginning in verse 7, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you in the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all the banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. At Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Ribah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. All the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom had been appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, the testimonies, these narratives from thousands of years ago that you still apply to our lives today. That nothing that you have ever brought to man from your word, from these scriptures, never fades away. It never fades. It never dies. It's always living. And Lord, I thank you for revealing that through your Holy Spirit and leading us and guiding us. Lord, lead us and guide us in this study tonight, that your will be done to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a little background here before we get into this. So many of you know this, but let's just go ahead and cover it. So Moses has died. Okay, he was told, you will not enter the promised land. Okay, so he has died, and so he has called Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. What do we know about Joshua? Well, we remember that he was essentially Moses' right hand. He was with Moses throughout when they were wandering. He was with Moses at least partway up the mountain when he went to get the Ten Commandments. He was outside Moses' tent when God was chastising him pretty hard. So he was with Moses quite a bit. He was, to a large degree, what appears to be Moses' right hand. We also know that when the 12 spies went out, right? Remember this? 12 spies go out. Moses sent out 12 spies. Only two came back with a positive report. One was Caleb, and one was Joshua. Okay, everybody else, the other 10, said, they're too big. We can't do it. They're too big. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes, right? And Joshua says, yes, they're big, and I'm paraphrasing, but God is bigger, okay? And so Joshua's ready to go. Caleb's ready to go. But who did the people listen to? They listened to the other 10, and that cost them their ability to come in because their generation died off in 40 years of wandering. Okay, so now that 40 years is up, and God has given Joshua his marching orders. This time, Joshua sends in spies, but how many did Joshua send in? He only sent two. I find that interesting. I don't know if it's a coincidence or not, but you know, only two came back with a positive report, so this time he only sends two spies. So he sends two spies. They go, and you know, they stay with Rahab and all of that, and so they come back. They've got a positive report, okay? They're already afraid of us. Some people believe, and maybe true, maybe not, that as you see in the scripture, the water was backed up to a huge heap that you could see from far away, and that Jericho could see the water backed up. Once again, I don't know if that's true or not. But that they were already afraid. They were already afraid. And, you know, Rahab had shared this with us. So this time they come back with such a good report. Everybody's excited. So now 3 days later, we have the first challenge, and that is the Jordan River. Now, this is their second time to have to battle water, right? Now, the other generation that just died faced the Red Sea, okay? And their fear wasn't the Red Sea. Their fear was Pharaoh's and the Egyptian army coming up behind them and their feeling of entrapment. Of course, we know that God parted that sea and they went through. They got across. As Pharaoh's group came through, God swallowed them back up in the Red Sea, right? So, but this time, it's a different challenge. And Steve, can you show the cartoon picture there? So when we're in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and we hear this story, this is kind of what we see. We get the little cartoon picture of the little water and they're walking out. And for many of us, for most of our lives, the unfortunate thing about these things is that's still what we have in our head when we hear these narratives. Is that these little cartoon pictures that we see. This is just a nice little river that you're going to cross. And so I encourage you guys, when you read the Bible, okay, these are living people. You got to take the cartoon images out of your head from when you were young. These are real people experiencing real challenges that are bringing once again, the Bible is alive. The Bible is alive. Bring it to life as you read it. You don't have to bring it to the Holy Spirit, but allow the Holy Spirit to bring it to life as you read it, because this is a living, breathing piece of literature, not just piece of literature, but the Word of God when you look back on these scriptures. Now, notice there's a little piece in here that I had ignored for years until Don Stevens actually brought this up. He said, the waters rise at harvest time. This is their crossing at Jordan at flood stage. Okay, so if you will show that next picture of what that looks like. Okay, this is what they were crossing. This is the Jordan at flood stage, and this I had attempted a long time ago to try to capture this as a video, and didn't fare well. But this is just a picture. If you want to, go to YouTube or one of your search engines and just look up Jordan River at flood stage and see what it looks like. And it is raging river. Okay, so this idea of just this nice, calm, still water that they're going into is not accurate. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, for the water to create a heap, when it gets blocked, it would require a lot of flow. So this was a raging river. So imagine what they're imagine what they're going into here. This is not just some little piece of water. Even if it was, it would be miraculous. The fact that they walk across on dry land. But more so, what this is this, like I said, last time the water wasn't so much the challenge. This time the water is the obstacle. Okay, how are you getting across this to get to Jericho? And it's not just like a few people rolling up their legs and walking across. Okay, we don't know exactly how many. I'm basing this out of the last census that they had done. About 600,000 crossing this river. Think about this. And all their stuff, okay, 600,000 people, if that would be accurate, that would be about half the size of Dallas. Think about half the population of Dallas trying to cross this river while the priests step in there holding up the tabernacle for them to cross. And all their stuff, their livestock, everything that they're bringing with them. And these aren't on cars going across. These are people going across. Okay? So picture this. Picture this. This is very challenging. So as you think about this, there's a couple of points that I believe are worth making. First point is who goes first? Who goes first? Go back to verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. What's important here? What's important here? It's what the Ark of the Covenant represents. What does the Ark of the Covenant represent? The Lord, the very Spirit of God here in this Ark. Okay? So why is it important that they go first? Because we wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. Seems like you know, waiting is not easy. Think about this building project. Okay, if it was up to me, it would have been done a year ago, right? I mean, most of us don't have that kind of patience. Waiting is not easy. Waiting on the Lord is not easy. Unless, of course, you're looking at this big raging river, and then we can wait. but think about this. Waiting on the Lord. Think about the foolish person that sees this raging river and says, no, we just need to all dive in and just put it in faith that God's going to take care of it. Okay? I mean, it seems like there's always one of those. It's going to dive into the raging river, say, no, you got to have faith. We're going to just dive in. We're going to have blind faith. We're going to just dive in. And then they get in, and now they're getting swept away by the river and drowning, saying, Lord, save me. But that's so often the case. Hey, you know what? We should have the faith to let's start plans to build a $1 million sanctuary and just say God will provide. Right? I had a guy one time at another church, a smaller church, say, you know, I believe we just need to invest in a full-time youth minister and just have faith that God will provide the salary for it. I said, you know, that's fine. That's, you know. The church is full of individuals. how strong is their faith to give? Because that's kind of what it's going to come down to. How strong is their faith to give? There is a balance here. Sometimes it's hard to find between a responsible budgeting. I mean, I'm a budgeter. Okay, we've talked about budgeting. There's a responsibility between budgeting, and there are times that you go out on faith. But it's not because we want to go out on faith. It's not because we're impatient. We wait upon the Lord. And if the Lord does call us to go out on faith, then we go out on faith. But we don't make that determination. It's not because of our impatience that God's just not working fast enough. Okay? We wait on the Lord. The next point is God provides us the opportunity to collect stones of remembrance. Look at chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people from each tribe and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place from where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom had pointed a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Israel were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Levites holding the ark? And they're finally, I mean, you can just imagine how long it took all these people to get across. Finally, you know, you're been holding this thing, and finally, the last one's about to cross. And God said, "Hold on, I want 12 men to go back and get 12 stones. And they're going to be saying, "Are you crazy?" But, you know, in the water, you can imagine the water's just piling up. So why are these so important, the 12 stones? Get them from where the priest's feet stood. Have you ever had a souvenir that was just so special because of where it came from or what it represented or just the fact that you were a part of it? Did you ever take a piece of something or just something or just recognize that this is a moment in time that is going to be special? It's going to be remembered. And I'm going to keep this and I'm going to give it to my children. That's what this is. These are the rocks of remembrance. These are the things that God wanted them to be there so that the kids would ask, "What is that? Why you keep, every time we move, you take this rock with us. Why do we have this rock?" And that opens up the narrative. It opens up the chance to share what God did for them, how God made this miraculous thing happen, how we overcame. Okay? So think about that. Many of you here have stones of remembrance that you can share with your children, your grandchildren. It's the same thing here also. There's some of you that have experienced a few things. You've seen churches go through strife. You've seen them go through building. But some of you may have been through some building expansion programs yourself. You've seen the goods that come out of it. You've seen the bad. You got your rocks of remembrance. You've seen churches go through hard times and come out on top because God provided. Okay, you guys have your rocks of remembrance. I think it's really important as I speak to, especially to our Sunday night body, who is usually more the central part of the church, I'm going to say, you know, you guys are dedicated. You tend to be a core group, tend to be the ones here for business meeting. That you guys think about it that way. That you think about what stones of remembrance do you have? What can you share with younger people here going through this for the first time or going through concerns as things come up? And they will, folks. They just will. To think that challenges won't come up, I mean, that would be wonderful. And, you know, God wills it, great. But most of the time, you have challenges that come up. You have adversity. And as Steve was talking about this morning, those adversities, when we put our faith in God, make us stronger afterwards. Right? When you come out on the other side. But many of you have already experienced those things. You have your rocks of remembrance. You can share those things with the people now as we go through those things. Say, hey, I remember when this happened here at this church, or maybe at another church. We had a rough time, and God provided. This is your rocks of remembrance. This is what I believe that you guys can provide the congregation. Many times, as God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, God would say, I will do mighty things so that they will know that I am God. Many times, Pharaoh's heart would be hardened again. Why? Because the people, when we leave here, the people will know I am the Lord. I am the I am. I am the Lord. The power of God. When we experience these things, when you come out on the other side, you know the important thing, the most important thing in anything that we do is at the end of it, we recognize that God brought us through it, that God made it happen, that He gets all the glory. Okay? Top line, we get new buildings. Top of the line, we get the training rooms that we need to provide quality Christian education. Top line, we grow. The bottom line, always the bottom line, God gets the glory. Bottom line, God gets the glory. So just a few questions for you this evening as we get ready to dismiss. Do you know God well enough to trust Him in times of distress? Do you know God well enough? Do you have that relationship with Him to say, in times of distress, I trust you? Do we have that? Number two, are you willing to wait on God and let the Holy Spirit guide the direction of the church rather than taking the initiative to make things happen? Boy, can I just tell you this? That's like one of my worst flaws. Lenita can probably list off a whole bunch of other ones, but I'm just going to tell you, that is one of my, I'm a get it done guy. And more so, a get it done now. As a matter of fact, get it done yesterday, okay? And the people at work kind of know me that way, okay? It's not easy to sit back and wait for me. And I know I'm not the only one in this room. But are we willing to wait on God? Let the Holy Spirit guide the direction of the church. My prayer has been, and I've shared this with a few people, my prayer has been almost daily prayer that God makes His will known to Michael, that He equips Michael to lead, and that we have 100% unity in His will. We have 100% unity in His will. Number three, maybe you have been through this before and you have those rocks of remembrance. Would you be willing to be a leader by coming and just being the leader that you can be? Just stepping in and saying, you know what? I remember the time. I can support you in this way. I can be a servant leader by saying, I remember this. Let me serve. Let me help. Like I said, all things, it's a challenging time. And I'm not trying to put worry on people, but it is. It's concerning. And but when we let God control it, okay, when we just leave it up to God, put it in His hands, then we know it's going to come out to His will and to His glory. And that's really, in the end, that's all that matters. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, once again, just praise You for who You are. We praise You as Lord. I pray that as You are Lord, You be Lord over me. Be Lord over this church. Make it, Lord, make it the light on the hill that it should be. Lord, make us the disciples that we should be, that go out and make other disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to Your commission. Lord, not our only desires to see a church grow, but to see Your kingdom grow, to do Your perfect will in all things. Lord, and I do pray that You make Your will known to Michael. Lord, equip him to be the pastor You have called him to be, and give us 100% unity to follow Your will. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last song, benediction song.